Well, I'm very grateful to be with you this morning. I always say that, but I always mean it. It's a great, great privilege to open the Word of God. The message that I want to give here to start out with is one that I've given in many churches, and I do it particularly if I don't know if I'll ever get to be back, and I do it because I think it could really be helpful to you. What we want is for God, by His Spirit, to help His people and to save His people. Today, in some measure, if you're already a Christian, you still need saving. You see, you need the truth to set you free in different areas. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 8 to 11. First Peter 5, 8 to 11. I'm using the New American Standard Translation. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever." So our text today is from verse 8, and I want to talk to you about the Christian's adversary, the devil. The Christian's adversary, the devil. If you are a believer, if you're a Christian, you are in a warfare this morning. Whether you want to be or not, you are. It's not a physical warfare. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against unseen spiritual enemies. And it is a life and death warfare. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil's not out to trip us up a little bit. Sometimes we get the idea, you know, he's just trying to get me to trip up a little bit in some sin. No, he's out to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So this is serious business. And we actually have the Bible talking about this in terms of even armor. So it's more than just an analogy. It's something that is so serious that he talks about various parts of the armor and so on that we have in this warfare. So we're also told that the Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. So when we start thinking about this armor, the Word of God is one of the big weapons that we have, and it's the sword that the Spirit uses to defeat the enemy. We see that with the Lord Jesus. Satan comes to tempt him, and he quotes two or three verses out of Deuteronomy, and he's able to defeat the devil with the sword of the Spirit in that way. Another place in Psalm 119, it says, "God's word makes us wiser than our enemies." So how we need to pay attention to the teaching of the Word of God in these areas. On the one hand, we can go to seed on these things. On the other hand, we can be ignorant. And Paul says, we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. He's got certain ways he does things. It's very real to the Apostle Paul. And so I'd like for us then this morning to consider three designations or names that are given to our enemy in verse 8. And the first one is adversary. Be on the alert, be of sober spirit, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. And I think this is not the most important designation given to our enemy, but it is the most basic, our adversary. If I were to ask the Greek word for adversary, probably most of you wouldn't know it. I wouldn't have known it if I hadn't looked it up. But if I ask the Hebrew word, you're all Hebrew scholars. You would know the Hebrew word, because the Hebrew word for adversary is just the word Satan. Your adversary. So every time, it was the Hebrew word that was used for adversary. We see it, God uses it of himself even. Back when Balaam is going out, it says the angel of the Lord stood in his way as a Satan against him, as an adversary against him. And God himself says to Balaam, I have come out as a Satan against you, an adversary. So you see, this is not just a name. It's not a name like Charles. It is a word that means something in Hebrew. So every time a Jew said the word Satan, he's saying the adversary. It becomes a name because it describes him so much. The adversary. So what is God telling us by this name adversary for Satan? And I think what he's telling us is very basic, very important. And that is that there is opposition to you living the Christian life. You have opposition from the outside. You've got your own sin problems. You've got other people. But even if you had no sin whatsoever, as Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, there is mighty opposition to Christian living from the outside. Now just think, if you were sinless, wouldn't it be a happy day if you had no sin whatsoever? We can't even really imagine what it's like. We can't even sleep like a sinless person would sleep. But if you had no sin whatsoever, you would still face mighty opposition to living the Christian life from the outside. How do we know that? Well, because the Lord Jesus was totally sinless, and he faced the most opposition of anyone who's ever lived. The adversary, constantly. In the desert, he's out there in the desert. The tempter comes to him in the desert. In the garden, you remember he said, this hour belongs to you in the power of darkness. Power of darkness was opposing him. When he was on the cross, if you read the various gospel accounts, it was like a chorus of people shouting, come down from the cross, save yourself, save yourself. And even people that were passing by, I wonder if it was a chant of some kind, you know, save yourself. And so Satan is there even opposing him on the cross. And the only thing that keeps him on the cross is his love for us and for God. So there is mighty opposition to Christian living from the outside. It struck me in a fresh way recently that Paul just volunteered this. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Nobody taught him about this. He knew this reality. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So that was the warfare that Paul was aware of. In Revelation 2, it says the devil will cast some of you into prison and you shall have tribulation for 10 days. Well, what's he saying? The devil's not going to come down here in person and throw people in jail. He's saying that when these persecutions happen, it's not just men. What you see happening in China right now, with people being Christians being persecuted and killed and thrown into prison and so on, that's not men, not the Chinese Communist Party ultimately. That's the devil and the adversary. And so he says that right there, the devil will throw some of you into prison. Well, we got to realize, you know, we have an adversary, someone behind these things that is opposing us. So there's mighty opposition to Christian living from the outside. It's so basic, so simple, but we tend to forget it. Some people are going around constantly, you know, rebuking demons and that kind of thing, and they've gone to seed on it. But on the other hand, we don't want to overreact so much that we forget. When I get up in the morning, I've got an adversary that doesn't want me to be victorious. And it's not just my sin from within, and it's definitely not they and them and, you know, the children and all of these circumstances. We have an adversary. So it comes out all through the Christian life. When the Lord is walking along talking about the cross, Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord, that'll never happen to you." And what? He said, "Get behind me, Satan, adversary." So he recognized that even Peter, speaking out of love and concern, it's actually his adversary trying to get at him through a loved one. But we realize sometimes when people are talking to us that this is not just coming from this person, it's the adversary trying to trip me up. And so there's a recognition here. The Lord, of course, recognized it when Peter denied the Lord later on. You remember what Jesus said? "Simon, Simon, what? Satan, the adversary, has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat." So what was really going on there? And if you look at Peter's denial of the Lord, you have every reason to blame it on circumstances. There they are out in the garden. Here comes this mob in the dark with torches and clubs. And you say, well, he denied the Lord out of fear. No, that wasn't it. Jesus said there was something bigger going on. Satan has desired to have you. And so what was really going on behind the scenes was more than that mob. The adversary determined he's going to try to take out the kingpin. You know, this Peter that's always talking and putting himself out there, he'll take him out. And he would have succeeded, except Jesus said, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." And isn't it something here in Peter? Peter himself understood this. He's telling us, he says, "Whom resist steadfast in your faith?" That's the key to the thing. He's trying to destroy your faith. He's trying to get you to doubt God and so on. So this has been the case with our adversary down through Christian history. Many a new Christian has had their mind bombarded with blasphemous thoughts and atheistic thoughts, doubts of God. I've known many men of God who've told me, I experienced this myself, I never doubted God until I became a Christian. And I remember one time I was walking down the woods, brand new Christian, just full of joy, and the thought just pow, hit me like that. What about the Hindus? They think they're right. And all these dark doubts pressing on me from the outside. John Bunyan experienced these blasphemous thoughts coming to his mind, and he'd put his hand over his mouth. Well, the adversary tries to get the new Christian to think that that's coming from him on the inside, but it's not. It's coming from the outside. And so here's an example where you have to teach. You have to teach the new believer. You've got an adversary. You've got someone who's going to try to convince you that you're the one thinking these things when actually he's the one pushing it on you. J.O. Fraser was a missionary to China. And here he is, a mature Christian. He got over there and he said he felt like there was this damp, dark cloud on him all the time. And he thought, you know, maybe it's the weather, or maybe it's the food, you know, or just loneliness. And he finally began to realize, no, I have an adversary that doesn't want me to be victorious in God, and I'm over here in this foreign land going against the principalities and powers in this place. And he went out by himself and he began to quote scripture and quote it out loud and call out to God. He said that cloud lifted off, and once again God's real and he's present. Many times it's that way in prayer meeting. Whenever you're on your way to together for prayer, God seems like he's about that big, and the thoughts in your mind is not going to do any good, that kind of stuff. That's opposition. And you come and you begin to pray, and you just do it out of principle, and all of a sudden the clouds begin to lift, and it's, well, wow, God is real. These promises are real. And so we have to learn these things. We have an adversary. I was amazed reading again in the biography of Hudson Taylor. There's a two-volume set, and the first volume is called The Growth of a Soul, the second volume, The Growth of a Work of God. So you're already done with volume one, and volume two, he's out on the mission field as a mature Christian, and I was amazed to read in there, he's having thoughts of suicide. What is this? This is an opponent, an objective enemy that's trying. Again, this is a life and death warfare. And this man is responsible for something like 1,200 missionaries. So who's going to get attacked? And you can be sure if the Lord Jesus, who was perfectly sinless and full of faith in God and had perfect faith in God, if he was attacked the way he was, we're going to be attacked. Count on it. Many times I've seen right before ministry a special attack. My wife and I have gotten accustomed to it. We tell each other, well, it's going to, you know, the attack's going to start here pretty soon, or you realize what's going on here now. And so I could go through a lot of things in church history. Duncan Campbell was greatly used in revival in the Hebrides in 1949. And during that period of time where God was saving people, he went through a period of darkness for 3 months where all he could do was weep all day long. And the only time it lifted was when he'd get up into the pulpit and start to preach. So God allowed this, you know, same way with Paul. God allowed him to be attacked by this thorn, whatever it was. And God allowed that thing, and he, by faith, pressed on and get up in that pulpit when he didn't feel like it, and it lifts, and he's able to preach. I had one godly man who was, he's gone to be with the Lord, but he's one of the most fearless men I've ever seen. And he told me one time that many times before he got up to preach, he would have this feeling come over him, what's the use? Nothing's not going to do any good. Just throw your Bible down and go out. And you press past that, and God mightily uses the message. So this is our adversary. So that's the first thing to learn here. Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary. You have an objective enemy from the outside that doesn't want you to live the Christian life. But the next word that he's called is much more informative to us, and that is the word devil. Your adversary, the devil. And so it's so important because it's used the most to describe our enemy, and it tells us so much about him. So here we are, here's the word diablos. And you know, when it goes over into Spanish, they almost kept it the same. But it's the same way as the word Satan. It has a meaning, just like Satan has a word meaning in Hebrew, a meaning in Hebrew. The word diablos has meaning in Greek. Anybody have any idea? See, this is what's really sad, is that hadn't been translated. There's a translation to this word, and instead it's been brought over into English as devil, which means, what is it, a man with a horn, or, you know, a red devil paintbrush or something. It's, you see the trickery of Satan even in that. I cannot understand why it wasn't translated. Does anybody know what the word Diablos means?
Slanderer.
The slanderer. So, a slanderer. Now, I've had different people, many times people will say accuser or something. That's close. But slander, you know, is something that is, it's got some truth in it, but it's twisted around. But the very same word is used, actually, in 1 Timothy 3, in the exhortation to older women. They're not to be diablos. They're not to be malicious gossips, is the way the New American Standard translates it. I don't know what the ESV has on that, but they're not to be devils. Same word exactly. So every time you read the word devil in the singular, what you're reading slanderer. So your adversary, Satan, he's the adversary, capital S adversary, Satan. In the same way, the devil is the capital S slanderer. He's the slanderer. So your adversary, you've got an objective opponent against you from the outside, not wanting you to live the Christian life. And what do you suppose he's going to be doing all the time? He's going to be slandering. Okay? Now, I want to talk about four things that he does to slander. First of all, he slanders God to man. And that is the big one. That's the primal slander. And if you go back to Genesis 3, maybe if you have your Bible there, you can look at it. In Genesis 3, Satan appears here in the garden in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, there's a start out, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. So God's a liar. Has God said anything? Well, what's he said? Well, he's a liar. You won't die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So not only is God a liar and his word is not trustworthy, but he is holding out on you and he doesn't really have your best interest in mind. And if you would disobey God, you could have something good that you're missing out on if you would disobey God. And every type of temptation comes to us as if you would just step out over here, you could have something that God is withholding from you. And it would be good if you had it. Lo and behold, you find out it's rotten and vile and death-dealing when you step out from under God. But that's what he tells you. And he's constantly slandering God to man. He's doing it this morning. He does it to you. If you're not a Christian, he's slandering God to you. He said, you don't want to be a Christian. You know, that would ruin your life. You can have life. You know, live it up. Think of some of these terms. Live it up. That's a total lie. It's like the yellow lines out on the highway that tell you not to pass on a hill. You know, Satan looks, he says, these laws of God, you know, it's like those yellow lines. It's restraining your life. You could have life if you just pass. Go ahead and break that. Pass on that hill so you could have life. See what a lie? And if you disobey God, you find out that those yellow lines are there to protect you and to enhance life, not to destroy your life. Well, he's slandering. He slanders God to man for the non-Christian. He slanders, you know, well, there's a lot of ways. You know, there isn't any hell. A God of love wouldn't have hell. He's slandering God. But if you are a Christian, he slanders God to you all the time as well. He'll tell you lies about God. Here's a single Christian girl or guy, and they're on their knees, and they say, "Lord, I just want you to choose the person that I marry. Whoever it is you want me to marry, I want you to choose." And the devil puts in your mind, "Don't do that. God will give you the ugliest guy you ever saw if you put that in his hand." You see, slandering God to you. This idea of trying to find God's will, there's a lot of young people, they're trying to find God's will, and it gets to be the idea that, you know, you come to the Master and you say, "Lord, I want to serve you. Whatever you want me to do, just show me your will." And he says, "I'm not going to show you. I'm hiding it. You see if you can find my will." And that's the mindset. And so people are trying to find God's will. Well, that's not the way God is. You put yourself in his hands, he's going to direct your life. That's one thing that a slave gets is direction and orders. And so these are slanders. Another thing, a lot of times people have the idea that God's attitude toward his children is just that he's in heaven with a huge club, and if you mess up a little bit, he's waiting to smash you. That's a slander concerning his character. A.W. Tozer was speaking one time, and he told the congregation, he said, "I've put my daughter in God's hands to dispose of however he wants." And a woman came up after the sermon and she said, "Aren't you afraid to do that?" Well, why would you be afraid? Because the slanderer tells you, you got to protect your children. You can't put them in God's hands. You know, no telling what he might do. And these are all slanderous things. Talked about prayer meeting. He slanders God in that. You know, you it won't do any good and that kind of stuff. He'll even slander God to you while you're reading the Bible. You know, you're reading about this man. This poor man goes out to pick up sticks on the Sabbath and God has him stoned to death. You know, the devil will say to you, "What kind of God is that? The poor guy just wanted to pick up some sticks." Well, then you read about King David. He goes in and eats the showbread that was only for the priests, and God didn't do anything. And what's the difference here? Well, you've got to realize that there's more here than is spelled out. And that guy that picked up sticks on the Sabbath, he says, he goes out boldly in front of the congregation. He says, "I'll pick up sticks if I want to." See, there's more. It's not an innocent guy doing something. But the devil will slander God to you right while you're reading the Bible. And it happens repeatedly. The Lord Jesus dealt with this. He said, "Which of you fathers, if your child asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake? If he asks you for a loaf of bread, you give him a rock and say, 'Here, break your teeth on this.'" You know, what kind of father would do that? He asks you for an egg and you say, "Well, close your eyes and put out your hand," and then you slip a scorpion into his hand. Why would he bring up this kind of thing? Because he knows that the devil is going to tell you that if you ask God for an egg, he'll give you a scorpion. He's slandering God to you. And so we have it in Scripture. They're ready to go into the promised land, and they come back and they say, "No, that land eats its inhabitants alive. You don't want to go in there. If you go in there, your little ones will be destroyed. They'll become a prey." It's all slander. If you obey God in this, it's going to cost you your children, your family. No, it's a slander. Okay, so he slanders God to man. He slanders man to God. And we see this taking place with Job. And we won't read all of this, but if you could read in Job 1 and Job 2, God is bragging on Job. There's nobody like him. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what does the adversary say? He says, "Well, Job's just serving you for what he can get out of you. But if you take away, he's got all these blessings. If you take away these blessings, he'll curse you." And so he's slandering man to God. It says in Revelation that the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before God night and day. So he's like trying to score points against God. He'll say, "Look at someone, look at what she did. Or look at what he did." So he's constantly slandering and accusing. And here in the case of Job, he's telling God lies about Job. And the question, and God knows it's not true. Maybe we ought to turn back there. Job 1. First of all, in verse 9, Satan answers the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has? On every side you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He'll surely curse thee to thy face." But then in chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." So God says to the devil, "You incited me against Job to ruin him without cause." Well, why? God knows it's a lie. Why would he listen to the devil? Why would he allow Satan to attack Job? Well, he did it so that he could get glory out of Job's life, and so that he could work in Job's life a deeper sanctification and conformity to what he should be, to the will of God. And so this is what's going on a lot of times. We're being slandered to God, and God says, "Okay, I'll prove you wrong." And we're in the middle of a test. A lot of times we don't even realize that it's a test at the time. But that's what's happening. And God is giving an opportunity to see, for us to pass the test and give glory to Him. And so may God help us in this. You know, the test, it's like when you're taking a test. You know, if you don't even know you're taking a test, that it's a help just to know, I'm taking a test right now. Well, there's a lot more we could say on that. But then he slanders God to man, he slanders man to God, but he slanders us to each other. And this is what led me to study this in the beginning, years ago, is I realized that he's a slanderer and he's slandering us to each other. Now, I hope you can get this. Satan is going to do his utmost in this body of believers. There's unity, there's joy. He hates that. He hates to see you loving one another. And he is going to slander, I'll guarantee it, he'll slander your pastors to you, he'll slander you to each other. And these things are, they're lies. They may have a little speck of truth in them, but they're slanders. You know, look at her. She didn't even say hi to me. Well, what's going on with her? And then, you know, it grows and it festers. And that's why it is so important to talk to one another and get these things out in the open. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's how God used Gideon with 300 men to defeat 135,000 men. How are you going to do that? Well, what they went down there, of course it was supernatural, but they break their pitchers, the torches flare up, and they blow the trumpets. And in the middle of the night, the enemy thinks, well, if there's 300 men blowing trumpets, there must be a million men around us. And they start fighting one another, and you've got 67,500 against 67,500, totally equal odds now. And if the devil can do that and divide us against one another, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And he's constantly trying to do it in marriage. I had one godly couple, the sister told me, she said the devil was trying to divide her and her husband, and they were sitting there at the breakfast table and the toast popped up, and she had this thought in her mind, look at him, he knows that toast popped up. And he just wants me to go get it. Well, he was totally unaware of the toast. But that's how it starts. And then maybe the next week something else comes up, and it's like if you don't talk to one another. And I was a pastor for 45 years. I have seen situations where it is such a tangled up ball. It's supernatural. And I talked to this. You get them both together, the two families, and one says, well, you said this. I'm thinking in my mind, there's only one way you could take that. That was directly meant against that person. And then this person explains what they meant. Oh, I can't believe it. I misunderstood totally. Well, but you said such and such. And what they said sounds, oh, that's evil, you know. And then they explain what they meant. And pretty soon this thing begins to unravel and you realize, wait a minute, this is not just flesh and blood. This is a slanderer doing things. I know way back at the beginning when my co-pastor and I we were pastored together for 40 years. And when we first came to Kirksville, God saved some students, and the devil did everything he could to divide us against each other. I mean, we didn't have any money, and we got a job painting his grandfather's farm, and a lot of big barns and outbuildings. He's on one side of the farm, you know, painting a little bit too hard, thinking about me and having these thoughts in his mind against me, and I'm on the other side of the farm having the same thing. All these divisive things. And that's why it's so important when we feel any bitterness coming in to realize that it's the enemy. And we must talk to one another. Slander separates intimate friends, we're told. One time we had a lady in the church was taking pictures of families. This was way back when my children were little. And one of them was sick, and we had to leave early after the meeting. And after about an hour or so, I got a call, and she said, I just need you to tell me, did you leave just so I couldn't take your picture? And I said, no, we had a sick child. Well, here's the thing. She did the right thing. She had enough sense to know. And if she hadn't done that, then that festers all week, you know. She's thinking, I wonder what they have against me. And, you know, and then the next Sunday, maybe I'm preoccupied and I don't greet her properly. Just what I thought was true. You know, and it begins to build a little more. And then what happens is, and this is incredible, once you get that twisted around, everything the person says is fed through a grid that makes it into a lie. And it's given the worst interpretation in your mind when it's not even true. I had a situation where a pastor told me about a brother that said something about against me, and he said, you know, this fellow that said this, he said, I said such and such, and Charles said such and such, and they're opposite. One of us lied. Well, one of us is a liar. And when I heard that, I said, well, I know he wouldn't lie because I know his character. And so, but what there's a third option, and that is we have an adversary who slanders us to one another, and we didn't understand what the other one was saying. In some way, there was a miscommunication. And so, he slanders us to one another. He slanders man, slanders God to man, he slanders man to God, he slanders man to man. He does it with non-Christians too. You go back to the early church, that's what he used. He used slanders of the early church with the world. So the early Christians, what do you think they were called? Well, they were called atheists because they didn't worship the gods, the Roman gods. They were called subversive. They, in other words, trying to overthrow the government because they wouldn't show allegiance to Caesar. They're called antisocial and anti-family. Well, most of these Roman festivals involved worship in some way, and they couldn't enter into them. So you people, you know, you don't have, never have any joy. You're anti-social. You're anti-family. They were anti-family because Jesus said about loving father and mother more than me and so on. They're anti-family. And the word got out that they were cannibals because they're eating flesh and blood, and incest because they brothers and sisters and they talk about loving one another. And see all those incredible slanders. In the midst of a wicked society, they're portrayed as being even more wicked than the society. And here's the godless people among the whole empire. So, what else? He slanders man to man. He slanders us to ourselves. How does that work? Well, you're on your way to the prayer meeting, and he says, oh, you're on your way to the prayer meeting. Well, you lost your temper with the children, didn't you? Again. And now you're going to go to the prayer meeting, you hypocrite. You might as well give up. You're never going to have victory. Throw in the towel. Give up. You're a loser. You're a hypocrite. He's slandering you to yourself. And when he slanders some other Christian to us, sometimes we can see through that and say, that's a lie. That guy or that woman really loves God. But when he slanders it us to ourselves, oftentimes we realize a little bit how bad we are or how far short we've fallen, and we listen to it. And it's a slander. The fact is, he tells you, he says, you'll never have victory over that sin. Well, that's a lie. Sin shall not have dominion over me because I'm not under the law but under grace. I have the power by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. So you stand on the word. He says, you know, you couldn't be a Christian. You've fallen so many times. Well, the Bible says the righteous man falls seven times but rises again. And though he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, for the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So you use Scripture. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't be going through this dark period. You'd sense more of God's presence. Well, there's scriptures about that too. You know, he says, who is he that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? It's possible sometimes. You fear the Lord, you're obeying the Lord, but you've got darkness. What should we do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. In other words, you walk by faith in the darkness. But these are slanders that he's slandering you to yourself, and you've got to learn to call it a lie and take a stand on the Word of God. Okay. So we've got one more here, Roaring Lion. We're actually doing pretty well, I think, on time. There's a lot of material here to cover, but we won't take too long on this one. But he says, your adversary, the slanderer, walks about as a roaring lion. And if we had time to look at the designations of our adversary in Scripture, they tend to fall into two categories. On the one hand, there are names that have to do with his nature or character. And so those names like the serpent, he's a deceiver, he's a liar from the beginning, all that has to do with his character. Other names emphasize his power. He's the God of a whole world, God of this world. He's a great red dragon whose tail sweeps a third of the stars of heaven. That's incredible power. But this name, Roaring Lion, has both. It has character and power. So what's the character of a lion? Fierce, bloodthirsty, merciless. You watch those National Geographic specials with an antelope and a lion, it's a bad thing. There's no mercy there. And he's evil in a way that is hard to imagine, seeking to and delighting in evil, wanting to destroy. And so his character, he's bloodthirsty and merciless, but his power, think of the power of a lion. And so what does God pick out for us as a designation for us? Sheep. We're sheep. And you got to remember, it wasn't that God looked around in Palestine and tried to figure out what animal could I use to represent the devil and what animal could I use to represent believers. No, back before the world was created, he decided to create a sheep to illustrate a believer, and he decided to create a lion to illustrate the devil. And so it's not like he had to make the best he could with what he had. No, he could create anything. And so he creates the lion to represent Satan, and he creates the sheep to represent us. Now, you picture this room full of sheep, and there's a ravenous lion out there, and you send one sheep out, you know what happens. So what's God saying to us with this third designation? He's saying that our only protection is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. So we have nothing of our own, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. How much greater? Infinitely greater. And sometimes it's good to passages like that, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Put some words in there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against defeated powers and dethroned principalities. Because Christ has won the victory and broken the power of the devil. We got to be reminded of that. We're not trying to get to a position of victory. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and we go at this from a position of victory that he's won. So, what are we to do? Well, James 4:7 is a wonderful verse. It says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So you submit yourself, you go down on your knees, submit, you say yes to the Lord. If there's anything you're arguing with God over, you get that settled and say yes to him. And then you can rise up with authority and resist the devil. And he'll flee from you, not the Apostle Paul. The lion will run away from the sheep. Amazing thing. If you're submitted to God, submit to God, resist the devil. So Peter says right here, he says, whom resist? Steadfast in your faith. And he particularly mentioned sufferings. When you're going through hard things, the devil tries to make you doubt God, tries to use that, tries to wear you down. Okay, that's what I have for this first session here. And if you didn't know this already, I hope you'll remember the word devil is just diablos. It's slander. So I have an objective enemy. When I get up in the morning, aside from my own sin problems and what have you, and other people and my circumstances and all that, I have someone who doesn't want me to live the Christian life. And his number one tool is slander. You're going to slander God to you, tell you all these lies about God. He doesn't care about you. You can't trust his word, on and on and on. And he'll slander you to God, and it'll cause God to put you in some tests so that he can get glory out of your life. And he'll slander other brethren to you, and vice versa. And he'll slander you to yourself. And you're a sheep and he's a lion. So your only hope is to submit to God and then resist him, and he'll flee from you. Amen.